Well, good evening, everyone. Let's all stand if it's convenient for you. Sing a couple of old hymns, Farther Along. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, living sometimes. We'll understand it all by and by. Now when death has come and taken our loved one, it leaves our hope so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year? Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. We'll faithful till death said our loving master. A few more days to labor and wait. Tolls of the road will sing as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Now when we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. All right. I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above. Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies
be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is just the now to thee. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seen hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest, and when it sees the glory, I sing the new song. 'Twill be story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love, the splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. Let
our God, in all we'll see how great is our God.
Be seated, please. Oh.
Doesn't seem to be getting any better. Well, let's finish up what we started this morning. And, guys, I don't know how to tell you to find it, but it's point two. What about the much more of Romans 5:10? That's where I want to try to start at anyway. Thank y'all. We've got some good help back there. I appreciate that very much. Had a really good time at the evangelism conference. Heard some really good preaching and sharing. I'm impressed with the young pastors that's coming on. I'm real judgmental, and when a guy gets up to preach, I just look at him and decide what kind of job he's going to do before he ever opens his mouth. But when you're wearing little skinny jeans and tennis shoes, and I'm thinking, this is not going to be good. And then it turns out it's good. I'm way behind on the dress deal. I just can't imagine. I don't know how those guys get those off. That's what I can't figure out. How do you get them off if your feet's very big? Or how do you get them on to start with? How do you get your feet down through? I don't know. They want now? What did he say? Okay. I figured it out. Yeah. Well, don't worry. And it turned out this guy really rung my bell. I'm telling you, he did a great job, and everyone we heard preach did. Tony Evans, I think, is a prophet of our day. I know a few that I believe. Chuck Swindoll, I think, is actually, I'm a little concerned that he's just getting ready to throw in the towel because of his age. But I think he's a prophet of our day. I think that David Jeremiah perhaps is. But I hadn't heard Tony Evans in a long time. I hadn't heard him in person in quite some time. And he's not been one that I've been listening to on a regular basis, but I've got on his website and listened to him since then, Sam, and I really believe he really has the correct view of the church and where the church is now, and some dangers about where the church may be going. And I hope that next year, if the Lord does not come back between now and then, that you'll make plans to go with us. We've taken some large groups in the past. We'll do whatever it takes. It's not a hard trip. It's at Little Rock. Church has agreed several years ago to take care of the motel rooms if anyone that decides to go. You buy your own meals, and we try to get a motel room where your breakfast is supplied so you don't have but two or three meals to take care of, and it's pretty easy. It's pretty easy 2 days. And I'd urge you to make, it's always in January, and I would urge you to make plans to go to that next year. I believe it'd really be worth whatever it took for you to be able to go. And I know, you know, sometimes folks have to take vacation days or whatever, but I really would urge you to do that. I'm seeing some really good things happen, and that is real encouraging. Young people turning to the Lord in great numbers. You know, what we see, if all we ever did is look at the news, we never would see it, because they're not going to televise that. But to hear some of the news from people across America that are actually having an impact on college campuses and having an impact on school campuses and in their community, it is amazing. And we're pretty good ways out here. We're not involved in a lot of things, perhaps, because of our location, but there is lots of things going on in the world of Christianity, and it's a good place to kind of catch up. So I want us to, I'm just going to finish up what I started this morning. When you and I get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us through our life. I believe that it's up to us to be obedient to Him, to surrender ourselves to Him, allow Him to be our hands, or us be His hands, and Him to work through us to be His eyes, His feet, His mind, and work in the ministry in that way, whatever God has called us to be. You know, the Lord said, if we would take Him on, He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then He talks about the burden and the yoke. And He says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, I find myself lots of times making the burden heavy because of something I do. Not surrendering, but trying to do it on my own. Making the yoke rough and hard because I'm not in His yoke. I'm trying to do it on my own rather than surrendering to Him and His will and what He wants done. I want to try to do it. So I'm with that kind of to open up tonight what I think the Lord has for us. I want you to turn first. I want to read Romans 5:10 one more time. Acts, Romans, and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So he is saying here, he's speaking to the born again. He's saying, if we've been born again, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So I want us to zero in on what the Bible is talking about when it says that we will be saved by His life, that we would get in on this much more, that we would get in on the place where the burden is light, the yoke is easy, as we work in our ministry. Jesus Christ wants to live His life in you in the same way He lived His life while on earth incarnate. So Colossians 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In John 6, and verse 56, there is this statement that we need to look at. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now that's, if we just took that off the top, that'd be hard for us to understand. But Jesus speaks in parables. A parable is like a nut with the goody on the, you know what the goody is, right? With the goody on the inside. And in order to get to the goody, to get to that part that we eat, it has to be opened up. And so the Lord means for us to open that up, for us to see what he's talking about when he says that we're to eat his flesh and drink his blood. To eat and to drink is to come and believe. John 6, let's turn to that because these are important passages. Let's just try to whet your appetite a little bit on this by reading the entire passage. John 6, look at verse 53. Well, I'll get there sooner or later. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Did you get it? You have no life in you. That is the Christian life. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. Do you get it? So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. In verse 57 of this passage, Jesus said, I live by the Father. Now, Jesus is our example here. He is living under the power of the Father the way that you and I are to live under the power of the Holy Spirit. So, how did Jesus live by the Father? Turn back a few pages to chapter 5 and look down at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, look at this. The Son can do nothing of Himself. Well, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is God incarnate. But He gave up much of that deity to walk here on this earth. Now, there was lots of the deity He had. He knew what men were thinking. He could heal just by saying so, or by touching, or performing a task, putting mud in some people's eyes, was made up of his spit, telling some people to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and they would be healed of leprosy. So 19 says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, Henry Blackaby puts it like this. He looked to see where the Father was working, and he joined him in his work. And so he says in his little workbook, Experiencing God, that's what you and I are to be about. We're to look to see where the Father is working, and we join him in his work. Let me give you an example of that. When I was looking at my emails a week or so back, I don't know how long ago it was, but on my emails anyway, Pam's prayer requests are especially marked, and I can see them out on Facebook, I guess it is. But anyway, I'm able to distinguish them from what my kids are putting on there. And it's usually a prayer request from the church. It goes out to several of you. But one of those prayer requests mentioned a young man named TJ that has come to our youth group some. He and his sister came to Awana back, a year or two back. Anyway, the prayer request was that his father died. Well, I hadn't been able to get that off my mind. It just kept coming back. And then other people started saying things to me. What can we do? What do we need to do? What does our church need to do in order to help that family? His mother's deaf and has some other problems to go along with that. An aunt seems to be helping some. But we've got some people that are trying to find out what can we do that would help that family the most. Well, what it made me think of was look to see where the Father is working and join him in that work. The Bible says that God becomes a husband to the widow and a father to the orphan. He has a special connection with that family. There is something special there that the Father sees. And I think that he is touching the hearts of some of our people. Let's do something. Let's touch this family some way. Look to see where the Father is working and then join him in that work. In John the 8th chapter and verse 28, this is what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. Did you see that? But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Ian Thomas puts it like this, the willing vehicle of the divine presence, allowing the Father to express himself in action through his humanity. And so we are to be vehicles of that, allowing Jesus to express himself in our humanity. John 17, let's just stay in John here a bit. John 17, look at verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus, our divine example of his submission to the Father, so are we to be to him. Our mouth, his. Our hands, his. Our feet, his. Our eyes and our ears, his. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Well, does that mean that we can't sing a song without him? That we can't preach a sermon without him? That we can't go and make a visit without him or go make a hospital call without him? Well, I think people do that all the time. I think preachers stand behind the pulpit and preach without him all the time. I think that there's all kinds of folks that stand up and sing without him. But this is the point. You can't do anything for heaven without him. And I can't do anything for heaven without him that's going to make a difference in eternity. It's us either doing it on our own selves, or it's him living through us, working through us. Well, let me go ahead and read verse 5 of John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I've told you this before. Well, matter of fact, I've told you everything that I know several times. But when we were ordaining Nathan, Nathan had made a request for a friend to preach his ordination. He obviously was very impressed with him. When I met him, I was very impressed with him. But in the ordination council, we made the decisions about who would do what. It was kind of all pre-planned, but anyway, we sealed the deal and wrote it down. And the ordinance council was seated on the front row or standing or whatever. And Lyle, my father-in-law, was to have the prayer, and he began to pray, and this man that, and I don't remember his name, probably the Richies do, but he preached the ordination sermon. But as Lyle was praying, and I caught some movement. You know, you're supposed to keep your eyes closed when people are praying. But I caught some movement out of the corner of my eye, and I could not help myself to see what was going on. And he took a couple of steps to the side and put his arm around Lyle while he was praying. And I tell you, that just did it for me. I mean, it just really rung my bell. I thought, and I am so hesitant to do something when the Spirit is leading that I don't know if I'm afraid I'll be taken wrong or embarrass someone or embarrass myself or embarrass the church or something. I don't know why I'm so hesitant or to be able to tell the difference when the Spirit is calling me to do something when I'm wanting to do it myself. At this meeting this weekend, Monday and Tuesday, it was there was lots of people there, and there was several like myself with gray hair, white hair, whatever. But there were lots of young couples that were obviously pastors and youth leaders and so forth. And there was a couple sitting in front of us. And one of those powerful messages had just been preached. And there was a time of quietness, a time of prayer after that message was preached. And this couple, the man first, a young man, just got down on his knees in front of the pew, and they were in the pew in front of us, just got on his knees in front of the pew. And then his wife joined him, got on her knees beside him. And I felt like I was supposed to pray for them. And I would not, this is kind of out of my circle, out of my comfort zone. But I just leaned over the pew and laid my hands on their shoulders and prayed. I prayed out loud, but I don't necessarily believe they heard me because of the other noise that was going on. But anyway, when the service was over, he turned around to me and said, "Thank you." And his wife began to, he and his wife began to talk to us, and found out that they were pastoring a church there close, and a little bit about them, and they knew where Alpena, Arkansas was, and where 412 is, and her mother was from Harrison, and it was a good time. But most of the time, I would miss that. So how do we abide? How do we do? Look with me at Colossians. I'll find it here in a minute. Right after Philippians, right? Look at the second chapter and look at verse 8. So here we are. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ." Folks, we're living in a society that is trying to do that in the life of every individual. Christians and non-Christians, students, college students, grade school students. And here the Bible gives us a stern warning about that side of the world and this side of the world. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also you're circumcised with circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together," brought to life, with him, did you catch it? "With him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and nailed it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." That's the answer. In Romans 1 and verse 17, Luther saw this. During the rest, the coming out period, away from the Catholics. And he said, "The just shall live by faith." So one last passage in John, the 16th chapter. And look at verse 7, John 16 and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come," who's he talking about here? the Holy Spirit. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine, and I shall show it unto you. And all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. I think that's good stuff. Let's stand together. Well, Larry Bashford, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?